Well, it's good to be back worshiping together. Thank you so much for being here today. And my goodness, I think that should be just our prayer for not only this city, but for our lives, is that God would do greater things in and through us. And you know what? We worship a God who makes all things new, who is without doing even greater things than we could even ask or imagine. And so what an amazing prayer that is. And I hope that that's our prayer, not only for this city, but for our lives as we worship together today. So today we're continuing our series, Best Seat in the House. And if you were here last week, we talked about that the best seat in the house is the one with the best view of the action. It's the one maybe with the most comfortable seat, kind of like in your living room. Maybe you have a reclining seat that everybody knows that's the best seat in the house, and everybody fights to get that. Or maybe it's the seat with the most prestige. And so if you go to a sporting event, and you're going to watch a game, if money were not an issue or seat availability were not the thing, you would never choose to sit in the nosebleed section. You would never do that. You would always want to sit in the best seat in the house, the one that's right on the 50-yard line, or the one that's right behind home plate. Everybody wants to sit in the best seat in the house. When you go to a concert, when you pay all that money to go and hear your favorite singer sing, you don't want to sit so far back that you've got to watch Tim McGraw on the screen. You want to sit so close that it seems like he's singing the song just for you, right at you. And when your kids, when your child is singing in a school musical, you know, don't you rush home from work? Don't you rush there into the school in order to get the best seat in the house? Because you want to have the best viewing angle. And as you rush off from work, and as you fight through the parking lot, and as you wait for about an hour in a school cafeteria with other frantic parents waiting to do the same thing, only to hear their kids sing in a musical, that's as you wait and you wait and you try to get there to hear your kid and to get the best seat in the house. Isn't it so much worth it when you're sitting there and all of a sudden your kid sees you and smiles so big and they realize how excited they are that their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister has come there to see them in the musical, has come to hear them. Isn't it so much worth it when all of a sudden your kid smiles so much because they feel your support and your love? The best seat in the house and everything you had to do to get it was so much worth it. Well, Mandy and I got married. We got married 2.5 years ago, and we got to go on a honeymoon, of course, to Hawaii. And it was a trip of a lifetime. We went to the island of Oahu, and we had a great time in Hawaii. But when we were, everybody told us, you know, when you get married, make sure you print off your marriage license and bring it with you everywhere you go. And tell everybody that you know you just got married and that you're honeymooners and you're newlyweds. And so that's what we did. It was kind of like a code, you know. If you want free stuff, you tell everybody, hey, we just got married, and you show them the certificate and smile, and you wait for what they're going to do. And so we did that at restaurants. It was so funny. We'd show up and we would say, oh, we just got married. We're here on our honeymoon. And we would smile with our certificate, almost like, you know, the code. People would give us free desserts and all this stuff. And it was really, really cool. We were having a good time doing it. We got to our hotel, and of course, the first night we walked in, and Mandy had her dress on, which was pretty clear. We didn't need the little certificate. So we told him, hey, we just got married just like an hour ago, you know, and just smiled at them. And they said, well, let me upgrade your room for you, sir. And so we were thinking, this is awesome. This is the way to go. And so we tried this whole, certificate in a lot of places. And many times we would go out and we would tell people, hey, we just got married. We would show our little certificate. And some people would just smile and say, congratulations. And we were looking at them like, the code, you know, like free stuff. You know, we wanted that stuff. But, you know, when we were getting ready to fly out to Hawaii, we were waiting on our flight, and I knew exactly what I was going to do. I walked right up to the ticket counter, and as soon as I got there, I presented them with our shiny, new, recently signed marriage license, and I told them, hey, we just recently got married, so would there be any possibility you might upgrade us to have a better seat? And they just, you know, looked at us and said, sir, we've got a lot of people. We got a lot of people waiting. You know, we're not sure if we can do that. So we'll see what you can do. Because, you know, when you sit on a plane, you don't want to sit in the far back. You don't want to be in zone 4. You want to be in zone 1, the first group that's called up. You want to have the best seat on the plane. You know, usually I'm not the kind of person that sits in first class because of the price. I usually think, well, if I can get there and on a little bit less money, then I'll do it that way. But since I had my marriage license, it gave me hope. And so, you know, I wanted hope for this bigger leather seat, and the upgraded meal, and service with a smile, and maybe the one where they even know your name. I mean, I've never sat in first class, so obviously I don't know what happens there. But we hoped for the best seat on the plane. When we got there, we told the lady, we'd love to have this upgrade. And she told us, unfortunately, sir, we're not able to do this. And we just looked at our certificate, like, you know, the code, like, you're supposed to give us free stuff. And she wasn't able to do it. So we weren't able to sit in the best seat on the plane. But everybody knows that on a plane, it's great to be on the plane, but everybody really wants to sit in the best seat. Well, in the series, Best Seat in the House, we're looking at stories of when Jesus offers different individuals and groups of people the best seat in the house to experience the life, the hope, the purpose, and the wholeness that Jesus offers. And of course, that's our vision statement here at the Fountain. So we're going through our vision statement and looking at how Jesus pours into our lives to offer us life, hope, purpose, and wholeness. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how Jesus came to a group of people and offered them the type of life he offers. And when we talked about how Jesus says that when he says he is the bread of life, he just fed 5,000 people and multiplied bread. And Jesus says, you remember that bread? I'm like that bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. We talked about Jesus offers us satisfaction of life like we can't get anywhere else. And we learned that Jesus frees us from this need to always be looking for more. That we're always looking for more and more and more. But the problem with more is that more is never enough. And Jesus comes into our life and offers us a life that can be enough, where we can be satisfied. So today, we're going to be looking at when Jesus offered an individual the best seat in the house to experience hope. So we're going through that every week, experience hope. And I think it's going to be a different individual than you might expect. And so if you have your Bibles, when you turn to Luke chapter 5, and as you do that, I just want to give you an announcement that we have free Bibles that we give out every single Sunday that are out on the coffee table. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to grab one, write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 16. The words will also be on the screen, and I invite you to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word this morning. See how Jesus offers the best seat in the house. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Amen. Well, the best seat in the house, everybody seems to want it, but I have to tell you that this man with leprosy had never sat in the best seat in the house. In fact, he had no hope that he ever would sit in the best seat in the house. I mean, no one even knew his name. He was a man with leprosy, and everyone knew that your disease was the thing that defined you. In fact, for this man with leprosy, maybe he had a name before, maybe people knew it, but no one would ever call him by it. Everyone only called it by one name, leper. Leper. And everyone, if anybody were to call out to him, which they never did, they would call out to him leper. That was who he was. That was what defined him. You know, leprosy, just so you know, I had to look this up as well, because it's not a disease that we see so often today, but it starts with the discoloring of the skin. It's a disease that starts with the discoloring of skin, but if it's left untreated, it can permanently damage the skin and the nerves and the limbs and even your eyesight. So it was a horrible, horrible disease. And so many people believe that if you had leprosy, that leprosy could cause your body parts to fall off. And so you can imagine the extreme fear that was in everybody's, in the back of everybody's mind who had leprosy, that maybe one day they would wake up without a finger or without a toe or something like that. And they thought that that was the cause of it. We now know that leprosy doesn't cause body parts to fall off. However, it causes body parts to go completely numb. And so what happens is, after a leper can't feel your hand or your foot for so long, a person with leprosy is at risk so much more to cutting their finger off or to jamming it into something and messing up something on your body because they can't feel the pain. It would be like touching a hot stove. You know, when you have kids and you say, all right, don't touch the hot stove because it'll burn you. And then they get close to it and they realize, ooh, it is a little hot. Maybe my mom and dad are telling me the truth here. But a person with leprosy, it's like touching a scalding stove, but they can't feel that it's hurting them. And so they don't have the reflexes to pull back on the realization that I'm being injured right here. And so many times, people with leprosy would cut or would burn their fingers and toes, and they often would be injured and fall off. Scary disease. So this person with leprosy, this is what he's going through. And he was literally a hopeless man. There was not much hope for him. In fact, he was cast out of society, and this was the life of a leper. And it seemed like there was no way out for him. And I think when we look at the Gospels, as I told you last week, every time when we read the Scriptures, we're supposed to look at what Jesus and what God is trying to say to us in the life of the individual that we're reading about, but also, we're also, after that, invited to see ourselves in the eyes of the people as well. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus did for the leper, he can also do for you and for me. And so I invite you this morning to go on a journey to have that best seat in the house, to sit in the seat of the leper and to live in his life, because I think there's many people today who are feeling hopeless as well. There's many people who maybe feel trapped like the leper. And maybe it's not a life-altering illness that you're going through, but maybe it's a life where you're stressed and overworked and just so much going on that you can't ever seem to catch up. Maybe you feel trapped and hopeless. Maybe there's a child that you've been trying to help for so long, but you can't seem to break through to help your child. Or maybe you're overwhelmed in a money situation that you just can't seem to get yourself out of. Or maybe a marriage that seems to struggle so much to work, and it seems like maybe this isn't going to work. Maybe it's hopeless. Or maybe there's an addiction that you're going through that you just can't seem to overcome. But I found that in life, that we have seasons in our life. We have seasons in our life, and sometimes we can be on the mountaintop, and sometimes we can be all the way down in the valley, if you think about that. And I've experienced that in my life, and I used to always think, Lord, give me the mountaintops. You know, I can point to the mountaintops in my spiritual journey. When I came to know Jesus, when I was growing up in the faith, and I remember singing Jesus Loves Me, I remember accepting Christ in the seventh grade, that was a mountaintop for me. I remember when God called me into ministry when I was 17 years old, and that was a mountaintop for me. But the reality is that most of our life, we spend living in between the valley and the mountaintop. And I think those mountaintop experiences serve purpose where God wants to come into our life and to enlighten us and to encourage us. But we weren't created to live on the mountaintop. You see, in our lives, the mountaintops, they have purpose. But I've also found that there's purpose in the valleys as well. You know, valleys are there to teach us. They're to teach us that we can depend on God, that we should reach out to God, that there's purpose there too. They're there to strengthen us and to give us endurance that builds up our character as we walk with God. And if you're in the valley right now, here's what I want you to know. If you're like that leper, maybe you feel like you're trapped, I want you to know this, is that God is a God who stands in the valleys. God is a God who stands there no matter where you are, no matter how far off you feel like you are, and God stands with you. God is there. God's presence is there. And that's the cool thing about prevenient grace. How God's grace goes before us. It goes behind us. It's always with us. That God's presence never leaves us, no matter how whether we're on the valley or in the mountaintop. And so if you feel like you're alone, know that Jesus stands there to hold you up. In fact, Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And I want you to know that Jesus gives us hope, even in the valley. And gives us hope to never give in and to never give up. If hope seems to be lost, that Jesus gives hope to never give up. During World War II, the Blitz had come through by the Nazi army, and they destroyed parts of Great Britain. And it was very devastating. I mean, to have all of a sudden, your building is there one day, and all of a sudden it's wrecked the next. And everyone was discouraged, as you can imagine, when any kind of natural disaster goes on today. You see the devastation and you say, what in the world? It's very devastating. But this was a war going on in World War II. And British Prime Minister Winston Churchill delivered one of his greatest speeches at Harrow School in 1941. Looking at the devastation all around, he said these words, "But for everyone, surely what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school. Surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. He's talking about the lesson of World War II. And he says this, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give in. And that speech was, of course, one of the rallying cries and encouraged people. But here's the thing. Jesus gives us a hope that isn't just a rallying cry. It's not just a go get them, but Jesus stands with us and offers hope to the hopeless. That's the God that we worship. And so for those who seem to be stuck in the valley, that Christ gives us hope to never give in and to never give up, that Jesus is our hope. I don't know if you need to hear that today, but I want you to know that Jesus gives hope. In fact, the enemy of leprosy almost seemed like too much to overcome for this man with leprosy. In fact, if anyone was found to be with leprosy, they were to show, if they thought they had any kind of spots on their skin, they were supposed to go to a priest and show themselves to a priest. And if a priest said, after the priest saw them, if he said that you had leprosy, it would have been some of the worst news you could have ever received. Because it meant that you had become, therefore, a prisoner in your own body. And so it was one of the most feared diseases in the Bible times, because most thought it was very contagious. And so here's what happened. If people found out you had leprosy, nobody wanted to be around you. Not only were you scared that your body parts were going to fall off like we talked about, but all of a sudden you became an outcast to society, that no one wanted to be around you. So if you had leprosy, you couldn't worship in the temple. You couldn't go and worship like we do this morning. You couldn't be around any other people, that you were cast aside. You couldn't live, you couldn't associate with your friends or your family. That all your friends and your family, that you lived your entire life with, all of a sudden those relationships were broken and cut off, that you couldn't spend time with them anymore because you had leprosy. Or you couldn't be around any other people because you had to live in isolation. And if you did see other people, you lived in a colony with other lepers that were just like you. And so it was a horrible disease, and you know, where you were cast out of society, almost like you were quarantined for your entire life. And so when the leper went into the streets, it was required by law that he would wear torn clothes, and kind of not a good self-esteem pick-me-up, if you will. He would wear torn clothes and cover his mouth, and he would have to cry. He would have to cry out when he saw anybody around you, "Unclean! Unclean!" And you can imagine everyone in the town, as they came near the leper, they would probably laugh and snicker that someone was covering their mouth and yelling, "Unclean." And maybe other people who didn't laugh were hurrying to scurry away from the leper because they didn't want to catch what he got. So it was, you can imagine, it was a horrible, horrible disease. And even worse, the leper was untouchable. There was no way that he could receive any comfort, a comforting touch from anyone. Because if anyone touched the leper, they would be seen as unclean as well. And so there would be no handshakes or hugs or anything to comfort the leper. So you can imagine, you get the picture of this hopeless state that the leper is in. That wasn't until the day he met Jesus. That's what the scripture talks to us about today. You know, when the leper saw Jesus, he cried out for Jesus to help. And I think that's one of the things we have to remember in our life, is that when we're in places where we see that there seems to be no hope, one of the hardest things to do is to cry out for help. One of the hardest things to do is to cry out for God and cry out for individuals to come and help us. But that's what this leper does. And so he cries out for help. But this time when the leper cried out to Jesus, Jesus didn't run away like everybody else. Jesus stood there like no one else would for him. And the man fell on his face and yelled out to his last hope, Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. It was the first time anybody had touched the leper in so long. And suddenly the leper realized that he was loved like no one else had loved him before. That he had a comfort that no one else had given him before. Jesus reached out his hand and didn't care about catching any disease that the leper had, because he was bigger than any disease that anybody could have. And Jesus lays his hands on the leper and says these very spoken words, "Be clean." And at those words, the leprosy completely left him. That's what's going on here in this passage. And I think we miss it if we don't track back with what the leper was having to go through before. See, in the midst of hope and despair and hopelessness and despair, any trap that we're in, this passage reminds us that Jesus is always our hope. Jesus is always our hope. Jesus gives hope by touching the untouchable, by healing the lepers, by reuniting the outcasts, by touching anything that's dirty in us and making us clean. I've used this example before, but there's a story about, I've told this story before, how I think sometimes when we view holiness and God differently, I think sometimes we picture Jesus standing there in a white robe, and if Jesus touches something dirty in us, then Jesus will become dirty. But that's not the way it works. I know that's how it works when you have a white robe around anything, you touch something dirty, you're going to get black on you or whatever. But that's not the way Jesus works. And all of this whole thing is, here's how Jesus works. When Jesus touches something dirty, he doesn't become dirty. But Jesus turns that dirty thing into clean. It's almost like Jesus puts bleach on anything that needs to be lit up in us. And so for any darkness in our life, Jesus comes in, lays hands on us, and says, you're clean. No matter what anybody else says about you, no matter what your past is, Jesus comes in and can set us free into making us clean. And so for anyone who's feeling like their past leaves them hopeless, maybe you need to be reminded today that Jesus gives you hope. I know we shared several prayer requests this morning, as we do every morning at 9:45 for anybody who serves. We pray together. That's one of the most important times to me of our entire Sunday, is getting to pray together and to lift each other up and support each other. And we heard stories of things that people were going through, and we had an opportunity to lift these prayer requests up to the Lord. But there was a few situations where it seems like there's not much hope, and things just keep coming back to the same people. And the thing that we're reminded of through this story is that through Jesus always gives hope. Jesus gives hope even in the most hopeless situations. And maybe you need to be reminded of that today, that even in our past, that Jesus gives us hope to stop looking in the rearview mirror of our lives, always looking back at what used to be, and suddenly he frees us to realize that there's a hope and a future that's prepared for us, to look into the windshield of our life for what God has freed us up to receive. And I think that's what happened in the life of the leper, that all he could look back before was his old hopes and his old dreams and what had been lost. But the reality of the gospel is that Jesus can free us up and give us hope and allow us to see a hope and a future that is still ahead of us, regardless of where we've been. Jeremiah 29:11 says something very similar to that. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Oswald Chambers once said, "Burn your bridges behind you and stand committed to God by an act of your own will." In other words, today, we can choose to put our hope in Jesus. We can choose to stand in the hope of Christ, regardless of our past, that Jesus can set us free. And another aspect of what we're talking about in this series is looking at not only the hope, the life, hope, purpose, and wholeness that Jesus offers, but as a church, what we're called to do, to cast that vision, to share the vision of where Jesus is leading us as a church. So another aspect of the vision of the Fountain United Methodist Church is to be a church that leads people to the hope of Christ, that leads people to the hope of Christ. In fact, every time someone encounters worship here at the Fountain, we want people to know that this is a place of hope. Whenever anybody experiences, any of your kids experience the kids' ministry at the Fountain, we want your kids to grow up knowing the hope that's in Jesus and to be raised up as little Jesus followers, knowing that they can put their hope and their trust and confidence in the Lord, who is able to do even more than we could ever ask or imagine. Whenever we're in refresh groups together, Jesus has called us to have groups that are groups of hope, that can teach and instruct and can stand together and pray together and to support one another. Jesus has called us to be that type of church, and we're called as a church to send people out to be vessels of God's hope as well. In fact, one of our four main areas of focus is serving this community and beyond. And I've talked about this before, and you probably have seen evidence of this already in the community. You know, we threw a huge community party last Saturday, but serving the community and beyond to us and offering the hope of Christ is so much more than just a party every once in a while. You know, God is calling this church to be able to stand in the gap and to offer hope to the hopeless, no matter where they are, no matter who they are. Not only here in this community, but to the ends of the earth. God wants us to be the type of people that can be vessels to be used by God to stand in any gap. That's the reason we're planting the Fountain United Methodist Church, because we realize there's a huge gap here. Over 80% of the population is not connected to a church anywhere. And God's called us to be a church that can give hope to people by standing in that gap and being a church, not for everyone, but to be a church that can reach out to the 80% of this population that's not connected. And God's got us on a journey doing that. And this is part of the journey. And we're going to take steps every single day in doing that. And it's not just something where it's my vision, but I want this to become our vision. I want this to be something that we do together, that we all have spheres of influence and ways that we can touch people's lives to stand in the gap. In fact, this church, during Christmas time, we sponsored some kids. There were several families in this area who were struggling and could not afford to give their children Christmas presents this year. And we found that out as a church, and we decided, even though we don't have a lot of money as a brand new church starting out, it's important for us to stand in that gap from the very beginning. No matter what it takes, we're going to stand in the gap. And so we were able to sponsor several families and to buy Christmas presents for kids. And it was one of those cool things where we worked with the YMCA, we bought Christmas gifts, and the thing I loved about it is the parents got to be the ones that were the heroes. We didn't come in as the knight in shining armor with all these presents to give to the kids, but we secretly gave the presents to the parents. And the parents were able to present them to their children or Santa Claus, however it works in their house, so that they can be the heroes. That's what standing in the gap means. That's how our church is working to do that. Another thing that we do every single week, actually, is there's a few people who come and mentor here every single week at Johns Creek Elementary School. Because there's a lot of kids that maybe just need a friendly voice, or someone who can be consistent in their life, or someone who they can just know that somebody's standing there with them and supporting with them. And maybe you just play checkers or you throw a football or whatever, but it's a way that we can stand there and offer hope to kids who need hope. And so that's another way that we're giving hope to this community. But we're also going to be going on mission trips as a church family. We're going to go on mission trips to the United States and abroad. We're going to be looking for ways and finding ways. And I want you to be looking for ways that you can be a vessel of hope, that you can offer the hope that Jesus offers and to serve people who are in need. And that means that God's called us to go to places and to go in situations that maybe feel incredibly hopeless, but Jesus is the hope to the hopeless. And God wants us to stand in that gap and to be that hope for people as well, to be vessels to be used by God. Because there's people everywhere who God is calling us to offer the hope that Jesus offers to the world. So I want to ask you this. This is the go-do in the sermon. I never want you to leave here and say, okay, that was nice. We got fed and we're ready to go on with our week. Here's what I want you to do. I want us every single week to be able to apply something to our life. So here's what I want you to think about this week. How might you be a vessel that God uses to offer hope to somebody, to offer the hope that comes in Christ? I mean, maybe it means that you find someone who's in need and you serve them in some kind of way and stand in the gap for them. Maybe somebody's hurting right now that you know, and maybe you can just be a voice of comfort that can just sit there and listen to somebody and to be the hope that Jesus offers, to be the hands and feet of Christ. Maybe Jesus will open up a door for you to share about the hope that Jesus offers with your voice as well. I don't know, but I want you to pray that God will give you an opportunity to be the hope that Jesus offers this week. That you will be hoped to offer the hope of Christ to somebody this week. And what are the things you're hoping for right now? I mean, the gospel is filled with so many things, so many people who have needed hope. And yet, hope seemed very, very faint. But when Jesus came into our lives, Jesus offered them hope. And I think people need hope today, and maybe you may be one of them. I think we're all one of them. And I think beneath the smiles and the calm, there's people who are frustrated and tired and lonely and maybe feel trapped. But I want you to know that Jesus is always our hope. That Jesus is always our hope, and in Him, He can change our condition. He can give hope for our lives and can turn any dirty thing and make it clean by the power of God if we put our hope in Him. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You so much that You are our hope. We thank You, Lord, that You give us opportunities to stand in the gap and to be people that offer the hope that You offer. But most importantly, God, help us to remember that You're the one. You're the one who gives us hope, that You stood in the gap for us. That the cross was a story of You coming down and seeing people who were broken and needed the type of life that You offered. And God, You were able to stand in that gap and to give hope to the hopeless. who was once us. And God, we just pray that you would allow us to be vessels that you use to offer the hope that you offer to the world as well. We ask this in Jesus' name.